Briefly tonight, turn with me, if you will, to John chapter 1. We began looking at John chapter 1 as we were considering Jesus throughout the Advent season and how we are to look to him. We'll be looking at verses 10 through 18 this evening. Chapter 1, verses 10 through 18, as we conclude the prologue of John's first chapter. John began this section of these verses by telling us that Jesus, the Son of God, is the Word, the Creator, the life and the light. He is more than just those, but he is certainly nothing less. He embodies these things, that he is the source of these things. In verse 9, he even goes on to explain a little more about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. The genuine light, the true light. Nothing compares to this light. Nothing can compare to God or to God the Son. But he's also been all of these things since before time, as we saw last time John began in the beginning. So before time began, he was these things. For John started all the way back at the beginning, with Jesus was with the Father and the Holy Spirit. And now he says that this true light that lit up the dawn of time, of creation, is coming into the world, pointing to his incarnation, his becoming flesh for us, God and man, just as God had planned. But this Jesus would be rejected, John is going to tell us here in our passage. But the good news is that he will be received. And then he also tells us about his grace and how he gives it to us. So read with me chapter 1, verses 10 through 18. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me,' because he was before me. For from his fullness, that is, of his grace and truth, we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." Father, again, as we look at your word, we recognize the familiarity. Do not allow that familiarity to distract us. We pray for your spirit to move in our hearts as we hear these words. Once again, the simple truths of this simple fisherman, and yet the profound truths that come through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, John assumes a lot in this prologue. He assumes that his readers have at least some sense of the backstory of Christ's birth, his mission, his suffering, his death, and his resurrection. In fact, as you all know, or most of you know, most of John's book is devoted to the last week of Christ's death and burial, resurrection and ascension. That whole aspect of those things is what he's going to focus on in this. So he expects and assumes a lot of background information. I mean, after all, John didn't write this until somewhere between 70 and 90 AD. So a lot of this had been preached and taught by so many others. But John wants to emphasize these things. He wanted to emphasize that Jesus is the Word, Jesus is the Creator, Jesus is life, and Jesus is the light. But now he comes to the point of recognizing that, wait a minute, just because he is all these things, there's something wrong. And what's wrong is that he was rejected. Verses 10 and 11, he was in the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. It's interesting. When you think about the life of Jesus, perhaps the highlight of Jesus' life was when he was 12 or 13 years old and he separated himself from his parents and he had all those theological discussions with the rabbis in the temple. Because it wouldn't be that many years later that he would find himself in his hometown synagogue. He would come in, he'd pick up the scroll that was customary, and he would read Isaiah chapter 9, and then he would lay the scroll down and say, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And after a little bit more discussion, the people in his own town were upset. The scripture says all the synagogue was filled with wrath. And they rose up and drove him out of town. So yes, he was rejected by his own people. His own town rejected him as an illustration of how his own nation, his own people... the Jews would reject him, how his rejection would become commonplace. John gives us the short story here in this prologue. But it wasn't just the ethnic peoples that he had grown up with. The world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. The world would know him, to be sure, but not at this time. The world existed in ignorance as to who he is and what he came to do. But the Jews were without excuse. In fact, by the time you finish reading John's gospel, you come away recognizing that at least the leadership knew that Jesus was the Messiah that was spoken of in the Old Testament. They knew these things because they had had the Old Testament. They memorized the Old Testament. They had had the prophets. They understood God's promises. And yet his people did not receive him. That is, they made a conscious choice not to receive him because he didn't measure up to the Messiah that they were expecting to come. If they had truly been listening to the scriptures as we talked about how Mary had, then perhaps they would have got a better picture. But yet that wasn't God's will for them. In fact, in John's gospel, we find out what his will is for them. They are, especially the leadership, they are of the devil. And so as their forefathers rejected the Father, so they rejected God the Son, never to receive God the Holy Spirit. A judgment that had been prophesied against them from of old. So many of his own rejected him. But what about us today? You say, well, I'm a Christian. I'm doing okay. I'm good. But seek your heart. How have you rejected God even today? We've got a whole year that's coming to an end. How have you rejected him this year? Maybe some of you are rejecting him right now. I don't say these things to be harsh. I want us to seek our hearts because it doesn't take much to reject God. Maybe you just don't want to be here. That's a rejection because God says his people are to gather for worship. Maybe you're questioning God in some way, thinking that somehow you know better. That's a rejection of God. So how have you rejected God even today? That's the bad news. The good news is that there were those who did receive him, verses 12 through 13. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. This verse, in short, tells us that there's a universal command out there to repent and believe and receive And this reception by faith is more than just thinking about it and accepting him, saying, "Oh yeah, I'm going to accept him." It's much more involved. It's more than acknowledgement. It also requires a total commitment and a relationship. Once that was accomplished, those who believed, in stark contrast to those who rejected, just the passage before, he gave the right to become children of God. The right that is spoken of here is a legal right, but it's also a relational right, in the sense of their status has changed from not being in God's family to being in God's family by adoption. Now, John doesn't use the word here, but that's what he's speaking about. A legal transaction from being out of the family to be within the family, to be fully adopted as his child. And it is his choice. The adopted one is given status as a child of God, but the adopted one doesn't choose this. Can't do anything to earn it. Just like a baby in an adoption agency. You don't. How does a parent choose from amongst all of those children? Do they wait for one of them to throw a football? Do they wait for one of them to write a sonnet? No, these are babies. They choose because they're led to a particular child. They choose because they love that one. We have friends of ours who are waiting for their daughter. They've seen her picture. They've seen her. How? Why? What made them choose her? Well, they fell in love with her immediately. They chose her. That's how adoption works. There's nothing that the baby can do to earn that. But God chose them for that right to adopt them. We see this explained in verse 13 in a way that seems kind of strange to us unless we listen carefully. But to all, backing up with verse 12, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born, not of blood, in other words, doesn't matter what their ethnicity is, which would have been a shock to the Jews, nor born of the will of the flesh. They didn't make the decision themselves. They couldn't make the decision themselves. Nor of the will of man. And no one can make that decision for them. But of God. That born again status. Divine origin of the new birth. The act of God alone to save through the power and blood of Jesus. Those whom he foreknew before the beginning of time. For it is God alone who declares us legally justified. It is God alone who gives us the right to become sons and daughters of the King. It is God alone who chooses us and adopts us. We would never even ask to be saved. Remember, the world did not know him. They could not know him. We're dead in our sins. And short of him dying and rising again, none of us would receive the salvation that comes with him. But aside from the salvation, we have what our culture struggles with. We have a new identity. We have a new purpose. For we find ourselves in Christ. We find ourselves in his family. Once we were not a people, now we are a people. His people, the people of God. This is the same message that was preached from Isaiah to Ezekiel to Jeremiah. All of these truths were there from in the Old Testament, and we come through to the New Testament. So Jesus was rejected. That was the bad news. Then Jesus was received by those that he had chosen before the foundation of the earth through the work of Christ alone. Now John tells us about the grace that comes to us who are born of God. Verses 14 through 18. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about Him and cried out, "This was He of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because He was before me.' For from His fullness," that is the fullness of grace and truth, "we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the only God who is at the Father's side, He has made Him known." Verse 9 began with a quick reference to Jesus' eventual birth, but here John confirms that Jesus did in fact come. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The great I Am humbled Himself to take on the form of a man without ceasing to be God. John goes on to say that this was not a truth that he had heard secondhand or third hand. He was there. He saw and heard the words of Christ. He saw the miracles. He was up on the mountain when Jesus revealed His glory to the others with Him there. So all of this is firsthand. He knew Jesus as the God-man, the one who came into the world who was full of grace and truth. John even includes the further testimony of John the Baptist, a long dead but popular prophet, just to make the point that He was before me. He was sovereign. He is God. He is the Son of God. And it is from His fullness that we receive grace upon grace. In other words, He's given us grace, He gives us grace, and He will continue to give us grace until we are taken home or He comes again. He is overflowing with grace. He is life. He is light. He is full of grace and truth. Now think about grace and truth a minute. You ever thought of them as a weapon? For they are both a weapon and a benefit. As a weapon, they enable us to fight the evil that seeks to overcome the light within us. As a benefit, of course, they give us comfort and assurance in days of confusion and despair. Full of grace and truth, grace upon grace, Jesus is truth. Jesus is grace. He came down, and His people have not been the same since. We were once lowly sinners. Now we're sons and daughters of the King. We have been given the right of the sons of God. We have been adopted into His family. He came down. His people changed. One grace does not leave us before another one is with us. This is truth because Jesus is truth. Do we live like that? When you're seeking truth, who do you go to first? Now you say, well, it depends on the situation, correct? You know, if I need to know what the formula is for, I don't know, whatever your formulas are, Marcos. You know, if I'm going to go to a book that gives me the help, the information I need. For me, if I'm struggling with a Greek or a Hebrew word, I go to a lexicon or to one of the Hebrew translation books. But when we're struggling with a personal dilemma, where do you go first? When we're struggling with what to do in life, how to take that step forward, where do you go? That's the point of this text. That's the point of what John is trying to let us know here. Jesus is there. Jesus is grace upon grace. We may feel that we're weak, but with God's grace, we are not. Seeking His grace is what enables us to take that step forward. Have we lived by that grace in 2025? Are you still confused about what's going to come tomorrow? Have you sought His grace? Have you sought His truth? This new year is a time of reflection, to be sure. At least it used to be a time of reflection. I don't know how many people do that anymore. But it's a time when we need to take time to think about what we've left undone, what we've underdone in this last year, what we did not continue in the last year. Because we felt life was too hard, so we left it untried. One of my favorite G.K. Chesterton quotes is this: Christianity has not been tried and found wanting. It has been found difficult and left untried. Does that define you for this previous year? Well, we certainly don't want it to be defining us in the next. And when we stand in ourselves, we will always put off doing what needs to be done. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ alone. But what is John's underlying message as we leave 2025 and we wake up tomorrow in 2026? Trying to sum this up with a few questions since we've been through the Advent and looking through the first part of John, I think some of those reflective questions that help us to see what he's saying is, who do we say Jesus is? And then if you have that answer, what do you do with that information? Or maybe a shorter question is just this: how then shall we live as we move into 2026? John tells us that he and disciples were witnesses to the God-man. John tells us that he is the one who is full of grace and truth. John tells us that Jesus was the perfect witness as well to his Father. That's what verse 18 is about as we bring this to a close tonight. No one has ever seen God, but the only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. Now, the Greek and the English, depending upon your translation, it's a hard passage to translate. But the whole point of this is that the only God who is at the Father's side, that is Jesus, has made him known. Not only has he made him known, he makes him known. He may be in heaven at his right hand, but through his Spirit, he's still making him known. And, oh, by the way, that's our job. As you move into 2026, you are full of grace and truth. You are receiving the grace of God moment by moment, and our job is to make him known. Jesus gave that to us. That's what 2026 ought to be looking like when we get to the end of it, that we have done our job. It's that simple. John wants to make it simple. He was a fisherman after all. Just remember, we have been given grace upon grace. There's no reason to be afraid. There's no weakness involved. It is there for the taking. Pray with me. Father, we thank you so much for your word that continues to remind us of the simple truths that Jesus is the Word, that he's the Creator, that he's light, that he's life, but that he is our salvation. He is our identity. He is our marching orders. Our work is to emulate him. So, Father, I thank you that you always remind us of that, because we have a tendency to forget. In Jesus' name, amen.